You would be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 will be our scripture text. Jesus begins speaking a parable in verse 7. He is with some of the leader of the Pharisees there at the beginning of the chapter. And our text will begin in chapter 14 and verse 12. And he also went on to say to one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that you will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
And may the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to look with us into the Word of God concerning activities and teachings that Jesus Christ made our Lord and our Savior. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things that leads you to worship the God of heaven with us today. We thank you so much for the encouragement. We hope that you have engaged wholeheartedly in the prayers that we've offered, in the songs that we've sung to our God, and hope that you will engage wholeheartedly in a consideration of our lesson this morning from the Word of God. Eating together has always provided a great occasion for family, relatives, friends to get together and to share their relationship, strengthen their relationship. We know from the Word of God that Jesus shared meals with many different people, shared meals with His friends, even shared meals with His enemies. And He used those meals to teach very important lessons. You and I might recall the times that food was involved when the Lord was teaching people. For example, using the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 small fish, or the meals that He shared with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany, very close to Jerusalem, and with people who were very close friends of His. We remember the lessons that He taught Mary and Martha there. We remember the significance of the night the Lord was betrayed, the Passover meal that He shared with His closest disciples, the meal of betrayal, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the teaching that the Lord did, especially the teaching recorded in the Gospel of John, teachings that He gave His disciples in that time of His last days, closing up His earthly ministry on this earth. Great lessons are shared over a meal. You might remember the time that the Lord appeared to His disciples after the resurrection. Several appearances took place over a shared meal. The appearance to the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus. They were leaving the city of Jerusalem following the death of Christ on the cross. The appearance of Jesus on the shore of Galilee and serving His disciples breakfast on the beach there. Over and over again, we read about the Lord's teaching as He shared meals. Even heaven itself is described as the sharing of a meal, or sitting down at the Lord's table, or eating together in the kingdom of God and enjoying that great feast of the Lamb of God. Today I would like to invite you to think with me about the passage in Luke 14 where Jesus is once again described as eating dinner, and as He shares the companionship of that dinner, He teaches some lessons that are very spiritually valuable, even to you and I in our world today in 2015. In the opening verses of Luke 14, we discover that Jesus has apparently been invited on the Sabbath day to a house belonging to a ruler of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, verse 1 tells us, on the Sabbath day in his home. And just from that very invitation, you and I, in the back of our minds, we had this little twinge, this little suspect of, oh no, there's going to be trouble. And we, as we read on through Luke 14, we find out that yes, there's going to be trouble. there's going to be trouble. In Luke 14, verse 1, the Bible says that the day was the Sabbath. And notice it says also they were watching him closely. You and I don't wonder too much about the reasons why they were watching him closely, because many of us know the rest of the story. But in other words, they were looking at Jesus, watching him, hoping that he would make some kind of mistake, hoping that he would violate the law in some particular way that they might be able to say, aha, he's not who he claims to be. He's violating the law of God, or even we can arrest him and we can punish him for that. You know, some people are like that. Always looking into the lives of other people to find something amiss. To find some kind of mistake, some kind of sin, some kind of, aha, I've got you now, type of behavior. One man said, there's a little good in the worst of us, and a little bad in the best of us. And I think it's probably good if we remember that when we begin looking around and to engage in fault-finding in other people. We certainly all have faults. But as they were getting ready for dinner, the Bible says that Jesus responded to their watching him by turning to a man who was very sick and then asking the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Let's just get this out in the open. Let's just make the mark right here in the sand. Let's just raise this all-important question that I know you're all thinking about. Is it lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath or not? Now, being the religious leaders that they were, and knowing what they did about the law, and thinking about the confidence that the people put in them to tell them what the law means, wouldn't you suspect that they would immediately fire back an answer to the Lord's question? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? You who are experts on the Sabbath day, can you answer this simple question? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or is it not? Notice very carefully their answer. They answered nothing. He then healed the man and challenged the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Would they rescue their own ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath day? Certainly they would. But they would get upset with Jesus for healing a person on the Sabbath day? In verse 6, Luke tells us that they could make no reply to this. And while he was on a roll, the Lord kept going by telling this parable about guests who were jockeying for position, positions of honor, the best seats at a wedding feast. Some would get there early enough to get the places of honor, but then as more prominent guests would arrive, those who got there first would be bumped to lower seats. So the host would ask them to move, and they would be humiliated by that move. Jesus said that it would be better to take the lowest seat first and allow the host to move you up instead of move you down. It wouldn't be embarrassing for you to be moved up, but it would be if you were moved down. And notice Jesus says this, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In verse 11. You and I might be able to relate this to families and guests arriving at a wedding ceremony. And what if some guests to the wedding, and you can probably think of people who are always an hour early to whatever it is, whatever festivity, and they get this habit of being there early. What if they come in early and take the front seats in the wedding chapel? And what if they won't move? And the family comes in later, and the only place to sit is in the back. Wouldn't that be somewhat humiliating? Your daughter is getting married. Your granddaughter is getting married, and there are no seats in the front. And you have to take a back seat because someone is sitting in a seat that you should be sitting in. That'd be kind of a humiliating situation, wouldn't it? And as the host of something like that, you couldn't allow a special person, a person who's deserving of the honor of the good seat, to sit in the back. So you would have to ask your wedding guest to get up and move to another seat. That someone who rightfully should be sitting there needs your seat. It'd be embarrassing to you, wouldn't it? Would it be an insult? The arrogance which leads to one's presuming to take the place of honor is shown to be pure egotism. When another who is truly more deserving appears on the scene, the fact is there are always people who are more deserving than I am. Isn't that what Jesus is trying to tell me about? There are always people that are more deserving than I am. So take the low road. And don't go to the trouble of exalting yourself. When it comes to exaltation, let someone else do it for you. Don't take it upon yourself to do that. Remember, the meal started out with the Pharisees watching Jesus. But it's very clear at this point now that Jesus is watching them. And the Lord's not done yet. In the middle of this lavish dinner, full of very important guests, the Lord now turns to the host. And beginning in verse 12, we find that Jesus has some advice concerning how to put a guest list together. Look with me. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." As we focus on these three verses, I would like for us to pull out some very basic ideas that Jesus said here and how it would apply to our lives today. And I hope that will be helpful. Number one, we're to check our hearts so that we will avoid practicing hospitality with selfish motives, with ambitious motives, with evil motives, as defined by Jesus. Or as the Lord says here, we're not to invite people in our homes for a meal so that they will in turn invite us for a meal in their home or do something for us in return. That shouldn't be our motives. In other words, God's not only concerned about where we sit at a party, but He's also concerned about who we invite. Have you ever thought about that before? Who we invite for a dinner or a luncheon? The Lord's concerned about that. The Lord pays attention to the guest list that you and I formulate. That's something to think about, isn't it? Of course, the custom back then, as it still is now, is to invite your family and your close friends and your co-workers and your neighbors. Those people that in whom you have a lot in common. It's customary to do that. We invite people over to strengthen our relationships with them. And they already may be pretty strong relationships. But we want to keep them going. We want to keep them strong. But notice what Jesus says. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. You know, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? When we consider the tense of the verb that's used there, it gets a little bit clearer. He's telling us that we're not to keep on inviting the same type of people over and over again for a motive of what we might get in return. We can eat with our friends from time to time. That's not the problem. But are we to eat with them exclusively and for the reason of the invitation that we get in return? Or whatever it is that we get in return that blesses us? We're not to eat with them over and over again while we ignore everyone else. is the concept if we eat only with our friends and rich neighbors. It has the potential of reducing us to the point where what we're really looking at is not hospitality at all. It's like a business deal. I give you this and you give me that. And that's what it kind of degenerates into if we're not careful with our motives and in what we do and what we do with this very common event of getting together for a meal. We don't want to invite somebody over and then in our minds be thinking, okay, now you owe me. And, you know, some people think like that. And I've run across people that think like that, and it's disturbing. Really. That's the danger Jesus is addressing here. We're not to think that way. Hospitality. The word hospitality is used a few times. The word translated into the English word hospitality is used a few times in our New Testament in places like Romans 12 and verse 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 2, which particularly and specifically brings out the meaning of the term hospitality as it's used in the pages of the New Testament. Love to strangers is what the word means. It's used also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 and verse 8, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, and translated and in meaning generous to guests. We're to be careful not to practice hospitality with evil motives is the idea. The Lord's instruction is designed to eliminate within the heart of His disciples pride, self-serving agendas and motives, and a hypocritical spirit in those who evaluate what they are worth by comparison with other people. That's what Jesus is fighting against for the lives of His servants. Probably this host had invited people whom he considered to be the most important people of his society or his village or his community to the neglect of the poor and needy. These Pharisees were known to have invited guests to their meals because they provided public relations benefit to the host, or because it was their turn to repay those who had shown hospitality to them. Jesus is not saying that it's always wrong to invite your friends and relatives for a meal. Jesus ate with His own family. The sinless Son of God, sure, He ate with His own family. Sure, He ate with His friends. Sure, He ate with His closest disciples many different times. But He's calling on us to think another way besides the way that we can fall into by this, I'll give you this and then you owe me type of mentality. He wants us to be habitually hospitable people, sharing our love with strangers and charitable toward other people whom we should also see as our fellow man and people who are created in the image of God out of the human family. As we noted, inviting those who are wealthy persons might especially show some desire to profit from our hospitality. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't think that way and don't act that way. We should be not above others and not more important than others in our expressions of kindness toward other people, particularly if you are anticipating that they may also invite you in return, then it becomes a recompense deal. Jesus says, don't do it to be repaid. That's the idea. Love for fellow man should not be defined by wealth or other material social criteria. Actually, one should avoid doing it if he knows that a return invitation will be felt as a responsibility in the other person. And there are some people who will not accept an invitation that you invite them to eat because they're thinking in their minds, well, now that means I'm going to owe him something. You see how all those things can get so very tangled up that they can just kind of destroy who the Lord wants us to be with our attitudes and our motives about things? The law instructed Israel to care for others with this same consideration in mind. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 29, here's what it says. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. An interesting point made in the law there. So avoid practicing hospitality with selfish or evil motives is the first point. As we're to invite people to share a meal with us, we're also to be motivated by love. We have a negative, don't do it this way, and now we have a positive, do it this way. And so the Lord turns to the host and he says that he should have invited the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and that only then would the host be truly blessed or truly happy. Real happiness comes when we reach out to other people. Can you imagine the difference in the conversation around the dinner table? Imagine, put yourself in the situation, you're sitting at table with the rich and the prominent and the rulers of society and those who are the upper echelons. Imagine yourself there. And you're listening. And what are they talking about? What are they talking about? Can you imagine what they're talking about? Can you imagine what they're not talking about? Then try to imagine what a bunch of poor people would talk about. On the one hand, all of these rich people and all of these powerful people and what they're talking about with their concerns and their problems and their issues, and I'm so out of place. But am I out of place at the table surrounded by the lame and the blind and the poor with what they're talking about? How am I going to eat tomorrow? How am I going to feel tomorrow? How am I going to find my way tomorrow? The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind so often are not invited, although they are men and women made in the image of God. And Jesus is pointing people to that fact. Sometimes they just can't do for themselves. They just can't. Much less repay a kindness shown to them. So would you not invite them knowing that they would never be able to repay your kindness? Why are we concerned about repay getting something? Is the heart of the matter that Jesus is getting at? Yes, they are human beings unto whom those blessed with good health should show compassion and genuine love. That's true hospitality. That's the kind encouraged by the Scriptures. Jesus said that if we invite the poor into our homes, only then will we be blessed. Which is a word that means only then will we be happy, fortunate, well off. Helping others makes us happy. Jesus said that. You ever experienced that in your life? You have helped someone else. Not that you've even told anybody about it. Not that you've let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. You haven't sounded a trumpet anywhere. But you did it out of a prayerful, generous love for someone else. You provided them with something they needed or something they wanted. And with you, that was it. God gave you the opportunity and you blessed that person. And with you, that was it. But then you realized you got something for that. You didn't do it for what you were going to get, but you got something. And it wasn't a check in the mailbox. It was an inner thing, a spiritual thing. And you felt good that you were presented with an opportunity. And you responded in a way that Jesus Christ would have responded. And you were blessed by that. because you felt happy over it. It's a good thing, right? And we find in this passage that it makes God happy. In fact, in the next paragraph, Jesus goes on to tell a story about a rich man who hosted this great banquet, and the rich man invited his rich friends, but the rich friends gave all kinds of excuses. They had rich people excuses. One guy had to go see about a field he bought and inspected, and another guy had bought some oxen and he had to go test them out, and another guy just got married, and after all, he had to keep his wife happy. And so after all of these excuses, these rich people excuses, there's nobody to attend his banquet. And so he compels his servants to go out into the streets and bring everybody into the feast, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And they all came to this great dinner, and the parable was really a message about the kingdom of God. Generally speaking, those who have accepted the Lord's invitation to receive the kingdom of heaven with salvation of the soul through the gospel are the rejects of society, if you think about it. Generally speaking, please take it this way. Citizens of the kingdom of God are ordinary people. Normal, common, everyday people. Are they not? Look around you today. Where are the PhDs? Anybody in here have a PhD? Don't. Please don't raise your hand if you do. I don't think anybody here has a PhD. Where are the great attorneys of our society? Where are the judges that rule in criminal cases every day? Where are they? Where are the knowledgeable professors of our great universities when it comes the first day of the week to assemble around the Lord's table and remember a crucified Jew? Where are they? Where are the smart people? Where are those in the upper echelons of society? The chief rulers of our city, the mayors, the attorneys, the rulers of our state, the rulers of our nation, where are they on the first day of the week? Paul asked this very same question in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? And notice what Paul says in this context in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 9. He's talking to the common people who have responded to the gospel in obedience. He says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. The Corinthians, viewing the gospel as another philosophy when it came into town, and the preachers as competitive philosophers, they began to boast in men, and Paul had to write them and tell them, don't do that. That's divisive. He begins his letter that way. By choosing to exalt what men of this world reject and despise, God has completely removed any cause whatsoever for boasting or bragging. Like the Corinthians, each Christian is what he is because he responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the grace of God was shown to him. Forgiveness was shown to him. Because he was a humble person. He's not a Christian because of his own achievements. Far from it. He's saved because Jesus shed his blood. Not because of who or what he is. Or what his status in life is. Or what his exalted station is, even if it's in his own mind. God has done this so that we cannot boast. So that we cannot brag that we saved ourselves because of our own greatness. We don't have any members here of whom society would say, wow, I'm impressed. There's a reason for that. There's a godly reason for that. And so when we invite people into our homes, we're not to ignore others who may be lonely or struggling in this life, because those are the ones that are most likely to obey the gospel and be blessed by it. That's where we came from. God didn't save us because we were so awesome. He saved us out of divine love, and you and I ought to be motivated by that same principle, because we love people. So many times people who are motivated by love have no issues whatsoever giving money to a benevolent cause. And that's a good thing. But you know that it's one thing to give money for a cause, but it opens up a whole new level of openness for me when I invite someone to sit down at a table with me and eat. I'm open now. I'm vulnerable now. You see? It's easy a lot of times to drop money in a plate, in a collection pot or something. But by inviting someone, I've opened myself to that person. Sharing a table opens us up to having a relationship with someone. And the Pharisees knew that, because they looked at Jesus and said, "You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You're their friend." Why did they come to that conclusion? Because he ate with them. He opened himself up to a relationship with those kinds of people. The problem in their eyes was that eating with those people implied some kind of relationship, and that it did. Jesus responded to the needs of those people, the spiritual needs of those people. That's how Jesus reached out to people. He shared meals with them. Usually, we don't have a problem sitting next to a stranger at a ball game or on an airplane. But try this experience. Walk into a restaurant after services today to eat lunch and sit down right at the table with and right beside a stranger. And I will venture to say you will get some of the strangest looks you've ever gotten in your life. There's something different about eating a meal together than there is about any other thing we can do. Does that have any bearing when Paul wrote the Corinthians and says, "There's an immoral brother in your midst and he won't repent"? You need to not associate with him. And by all means, don't eat with him. You see, there's something there. You sit down beside a stranger in a restaurant, that person's going to have a problem, because sharing a meal implies some kind of closeness and some kind of acceptance. In the same way, Jesus often shared meals with strangers as a way of reaching out to them with the gospel, the good news. Today, then, the message for us is that we ought to be doing what Jesus did, reaching people with the gospel, even if it means that we open up ourselves and become vulnerable to them as they get to know us. They realize that we're just like they are. And we're people who make mistakes. Aren't we? We're not to be focused on feeling good because of how many cool people we have in our home, but we need to be focused on doing what Jesus did. Motivated by love, paying attention to those who are often ignored in this world, care for people, following the Lord's example, and Jesus promises, look in verse 14, Jesus promises, you will be blessed. Now, we either believe that or we don't. But the Lord said it. So I believe it, don't you? It's God who will ultimately bless true hospitality. In addition, however, the blessedness or the happiness of serving the less fortunate and sharing God's blessings with them is really beyond measure. Although they do not have the means to repay you, the text says. If you're so concerned about being repaid, leave it in the hands of God. He'll repay you. He'll bless you. He can and He will. And that lets us know that genuine love shown to other people will not go unrewarded by our Heavenly Father. He won't ignore it. And it won't be like He never did see it. Why would we ever in this life consider laying up treasure in heaven? Doing acts of kindness for other people that nobody else will know about, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to take our hard-earned cash and give it to someone and nobody else ever find out about it? Why would we want to do that? Jesus called it laying up treasure in heaven in Matthew 6 and verse 19. And notice what He says here. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the righteous. We realize what God's saying right there? For all the charitable deeds that we have done, God will repay us at the resurrection of the just. Isn't that incredible? The idea here is that the poor and the lame and the blind will not be able to pay us back in this life, but God notices and God will be able to pay us back in the end. Maybe there are many people who do not want to wait that long to be paid. Maybe that's kind of some of the problem. So they'll continue to invite only their rich and healthy friends over for dinner. But we find here that God is watching. And God pays attention to where we spend our time on the weekends. And God pays attention to who we hang around with. And God pays attention to whom we invite. And if we love those who may not always be honored or respected by the world, God will honor those decisions. That's what Jesus did. God has always been loving and merciful toward us, even when we were sinners, Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 3, when we were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, John said in Revelation 3 and verse 17. And when we stand before the God of heaven, He'll remind us of the good that we've done long after we've forgotten about it. Read Matthew 25. The Lord tells His blessed servants, here's what you've done. And how do they respond? Well, when did we do that? We did something with our left hand that we didn't let our right hand know about. We acted out of compassion and kindness to help someone and we forgot about it. We didn't mark it down in a ledger book to make sure we didn't forget it so we could bring it up later. We forgot about it. God never forgot about it. He said, this is what you did, and I'm happy, and it's good, and you're faithful and good servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Really, Jesus was talking about so much more than sharing a meal. He taught as He ate dinner, but the Lord was pointing to something so much better. He was pointing to a dining with God in heaven. And many scriptures define heaven as a great feast, a feast that's been prepared by God Himself. And yet we find most oftentimes it's the Lord's invitation that's rejected by people. How do we understand that? Those who accepted the Lord's invitation were often those who were average people, who had no real hope of hitting it big in this life. Normal people, just like those that are here this morning. Thankfully, our position in eternity is not determined by where we sit at a banquet. Our position in eternity is determined by where we stand before God. Have we accepted His invitation, or are we too good for it? The invitation of God is open to you today. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to open your mind, open your ears to that gospel. And if you do, with a good and honest heart, there's something that will happen in you, in your mind and in your heart. And I'll tell you what it is. You will come to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Nobody else is like this guy. And believing that will cause you to do things in your life that changes the way you were in the past and how you thought. You'll repent. You'll change. And you'll realize that there are certain things that he said, these are bad for you, don't do them. These are good for you, do them. And you'll want the good. And you'll press toward the good. And you'll strive to put off the bad. You'll be baptized in water. You'll be lowered into a watery grave when you die to sin. So that the one who lowers you in that watery grave can raise you up in the newness of life. As Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's a picture of the resurrection from the dead. And you'll walk in a new life. You'll be a Christian. And you'll be wanting to put on the attitudes and the motives and the beliefs that your Lord has, that He's told us about in His Word. Are you ready for that today? If you are, we can help you. And if we can help you, please don't hesitate. If you have questions, we would invite you to study the Scriptures with us. But if you're ready to obey the gospel right now, you can. And they'll be rejoicing in heaven, and they'll be rejoicing in this assembly. Can we help you? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing number 333.